Please turn with me in the scriptures to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and we will be looking at verse 14 to verse 16 this evening. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 to verse 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would grant to us your grace as we study your word this evening. We pray for the illuminating work of your Holy Spirit, that he will give us understanding of your word, that your word would be applied to our hearts, our souls, to our lives, and that we would come to see who Jesus is as our great high priest, and come to worship and adore him, and come to find comfort and encouragement in him. So bless this message, we pray. Speak to us this evening through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever felt that life is too much? Heavy burdens might be weighing you down. Perhaps it's persistent health matters. Been to various doctors and nothing really seems to help. Or maybe it is that there's friction, unhappiness in the home, perhaps a relationship with a spouse or the rebellious child, or maybe there's opposition in the workplace. And this opposition doesn't seem to end. Or it might be economic or financial difficulties that cast a shadow over you that seems to dampen any joy within you. And then your relationship with God might be suffering. There may be no sense of his love for you. You might feel spiritually dry, no real heart for the Lord that you might have done when you think back in the past. Maybe, in all honesty, you feel like giving up. You might be thinking, well, I need to withdraw from church life. I don't want to be around people. I want to be left to myself. Or you might be thinking, before I was a Christian, life seemed so much easier. I did not have all the problems I have now. Becoming a Christian does not seem to have led to any positive changes in my life, any improvement of things. Things have gone from bad to worse. Maybe I should give up on church and trying to be a Christian. Well, the Hebrew Christians found themselves in a similar place. Becoming Christians had really amplified their struggles, as if life was not hard enough. But now they were faced with opposition from their fellow Jews. They used to be able to go to the temple to worship, but now they were barred from going. More than that, they were targeted with hatred and persecution. In the beginning, when they first came to faith, they were overjoyed at the blessing of becoming Christians, at experiencing the love of God in their midst. And so we read that they even gladly endured suffering. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, the writer says, "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." And yet at this point they tempted to quit, to give in, to abandon their faith in Jesus Christ and revert back to Judaism when life seemed a little bit more easier for them. Well, you will know when you first saved, there is that initial excitement and enthusiasm, that willingness to endure hardships for the sake of Christ. But as life goes on with all its trials and difficulties, with the various temptations that may assail you, you begin to grow weary. You might contemplate giving up. You might become slack in your devotions and in church attendance. Let me say that Christian fatigue is real. In our war against sin and temptation, in our struggles in life, we may begin to lose heart and think to ourselves, is it worth being a Christian? Well, this evening I want to encourage you from this text in Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16, as we focus our attention upon Jesus Christ as our compassionate high priest. And here we are exhorted not to lose heart, but to seek the Lord in prayer with our various needs. Now, why should we not lose heart through all of our struggles with the weakness of our flesh and the troubles and the temptations of life? Well, because you have a great high priest. In verse 14, we read, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. You have a great high priest. You have one in Jesus Christ who is representing you as your high priest before the throne of heaven above. In the Old Testament, we see that God appointed priests to mediate between Israel and himself. The sacrifices were brought to the priests, and the animal was slain, and the blood of that sacrifice was then sprinkled on the altar to make atonement for the sin of those worshippers. And then there was the high priest, and you remember the magnificent garments that were his, and there was the breastplate that he wore with 12 different jewels on this breastplate, and those jewels represented the names of the tribes of Israel. And there he would once a year enter into the most holy place to make atonement for the people of Israel, representing the tribes of Israel, sprinkling the blood of the sacrificial animal on the mercy seat and interceding for the people. And you have that great high priestly prayer in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. And so his ministry was one to mediate between the people, to seek God's favor and blessing upon the people, having made atonement for their sin through that blood of the sacrificial animal. Well, what an important function he played in Israel. God is a holy God. No sinner could just enter into his presence. Sinners need a mediator. Sinners need someone set apart to represent them. And so before the coming of Christ, these priests and the great high priest represented the people. But they were all temporal positions. And they pointed forward to the great high priest who was to come, who is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now Jesus has come. Well, who is he? Our text tells us in verse 14, Jesus, the Son of God. The Son of God. He's not an angel. He is not created. He's the second person of the triune God. He's the eternally begotten Son of God. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is the great I Am who revealed himself to Moses in that burning bush in Exodus 3. He is the everlasting God. In Hebrews chapter 1, it tells us, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So too in Hebrews 1, you'll read that he is worshipped by all the angels, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of them, falling before him, adoring him as the King of glory, as the Prince of peace, as mighty God. He's one with the Father and the Spirit. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's the sustainer of all things. By his word, all things are upheld. He's the one who fashioned every star, every planet, every plant, every tree, every bird, every fish, every creature, great and small. Through him, all things have been made. And here is the amazing truth. The Son of God became a man. He descended from heaven. He gave up his heavenly home. He came to dwell among sinners like us. He entered our world of sin and sorrow, of suffering and death. And what did he come to do? Well, he came to fulfill this role of the high priest. He came in the first place to offer up a perfect sacrifice for the sin of his people. He is our representative. We have sinned against a holy God. And so access into the presence of God has been barred. But Jesus, as our high priest, comes and offers his perfect life as a lamb without spot or blemish on the cross of Calvary. The scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so his blood is poured out before his holy Father. And the Holy of Holies is open to us as God's people. Remember the temple curtain torn in two, signifying the way had been opened up for us to come to the Father now that Jesus Christ has offered his blood upon the cross of Calvary. He's made atonement. He satisfied the wrath of God. But his work is not yet done. And some Christians might think, oh well, Jesus died on the cross. He paid the price for our sin. And he rose from the dead. Yes, I believe that. But they kind of think he's now doing nothing. Not at all. He rises from the dead. But he ascends to heaven. And why? Well, that he might continue his role as our high priest. That he can represent us before the holy throne of God. That he can bring our names before the Father above. That he can intercede for us. This is what he's doing even now. So we see in our text, in God's word in verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. So when he ascended, he passed through the three heavens. The first heaven being the atmosphere above us. The second heaven there where the stars and the sun and the planets are. And the third heaven, the highest heaven, the place where the holy God dwells. That is where Jesus is now. He's no longer on earth. But he's in the best place possible for us in heaven, interceding for us, carrying our burdens before the Father. And how important it is that we have an intercessor. Jonathan, you remember, he interceded for David before his father Saul. He represented David. He brought David's interests before his father. And while Saul was full of vengeance and hatred towards David, and needed to be placated, we have a heavenly Father who is full of love and is tender toward the requests of his Son for his people. So how glad we can be for the presence of Jesus before the Father's throne above. Well, what is Jesus like as our great high priest? Well, he is tender toward us in all our suffering. If we look at our text in verse 15, we see, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. It does not say we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with us. Why not? Well, because if it was put in that sense, without the negative, it might be thought that while he is able to sympathize with us, there's some things that he cannot or will not. But it is not put in that way. It is put in the negative. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us. In other words, Jesus is able in every circumstance we go through, in every trial, in every hardship, in every unpleasant situation, he is able to sympathize with us. He is tender toward us. He pities us. He feels for us. Notice in our text, it says to sympathize with our weaknesses. He feels with his people in their trials and their sufferings. Think of Saul of Tarsus, who's going on the road to Damascus. He's got one thing in mind, and that is to persecute Christians, to drag them off to prison, to see the Christian church snuffed out. And Christ meets him on that road to Damascus and says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Because Christ is identifying and suffering with his people. There are some people you cannot share a problem with. You know that. You might go to them with a problem. Your heart is weighed down. And they seem to not really understand. Maybe they might be insensitive, unloving, perhaps even critical. You know, as you're sharing the problem with them, they're thinking, yeah, you know, you shouldn't have done this. You got yourself into this mess. I don't really feel sorry for you. And you can sense there's no real sympathy there. There might be others who might feel sorry for you, but they cannot really sympathize with you. And why is that? Because they've not faced those kind of harsh realities that you faced with. You take an illustration, an example of this. You might think of those of us who might have much, or relatively speaking, much more than others. than the poorest of the poor. We've got homes, we've got food to eat every day, and how do we really sympathize with the one who lives in a tin shanty and might have a good meal every second or third day and maybe has to live off 100 rand a week? How do we really sympathize? Because we're not there. We haven't experienced that. But here is the thing. Jesus is able to fully sympathize with each of his people. And why is that? Because we read in the scripture here that he was tempted as we are in every respect, verse 15, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. What does this mean? Well, for Jesus to become our high priest, who is able to sympathize with us, or we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. So what needed to be happen for him to be able to fulfill that role? Well, he needed to be able to experience the weakness of human nature. And this he did when he came into the world. He knew the limitations of the body. Amazing to think about. The eternal Son of God, who sustains the whole universe, yet in his human nature, you see him, he grows tired. So exhausted he is, utterly, utterly exhausted, that even in a storm on a lake, he's sleeping. He's so worn out. He knew what it was to go hungry, to be thirsty. He knew what it was to be weighed down, to be burdened with the thought of taking the crushing burden of the sin of the world upon himself. He felt his emotions rising and welling up with tears at the graveside of his friend Lazarus. And when he saw the plight of the people of Jerusalem who would reject him and who would suffer the judgment of God upon them, and he wept over Jerusalem. He felt the agony of sorrow to the nth degree. And he would know the hostility of his fellow man. He would be bullied. He would be called vile names, despicable names. He was falsely accused of wrong, which he never committed, unjustly accused. He was physically abused and tortured. He suffered bodily in the most excruciating way. And then furthermore, he knew the subtle power of temptation. Again, he's the Holy Son of God, but here is the devil with all his pride and malice coming to Jesus in the wilderness, you remember? Tempted to sin by way of unbelief. If you are the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. If you are, come on, prove yourself. Tempting Jesus to sin by way of unbelief. Tempting him to doubt his Father's provision. The Father's not going to provide for you, so you better sort it out yourself. Or to take matters into his own hands. Just throw yourself off from the top of this temple. Angels will protect you. And sometimes we may be tempted to go do our own thing, to go all gung-ho, as it were, to plunge into doing things instead of waiting upon the Lord and trusting in him. And Jesus was also tempted to take the easy route, to bow to Satan, to receive the glory of this world. Take the easy route. Don't worry about the suffering and the pain. I'll give you the pleasure, the fame, the wealth. It's all yours. Just bow down before me. Of course, Jesus resisted all of these temptations. But we faced with these temptations too, are we not? To go the easy route, to pursue the sinful passions and desires of this world. Well, Jesus faced these temptations. Here is Jesus then. He's the great high priest. He knows all about bodily human weakness and limitation. He knows all about hatred and abuse. He knows also all about the subtle evil power of temptation that assails us in this world. And yet, very importantly, we read in verse 15, yet without sin. He knew no sin. Jesus did not need to sin to be able to identify with us. He never broke God's law. He never committed idolatry. He never committed adultery. He never blasphemed. He never disobeyed his earthly parents. He never lusted in his heart. He never lied. He never stole. He did not ever covet. He was pure. He was sinless. He was without sin whatsoever. No wonder the Father, as he looked upon his Son, said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." Could be translated, "In whom I take great pleasure." Pure, without sin. Someone who obeyed his Father perfectly. So Jesus never sinned. And he can never condone sin. Some might want to pride themselves in saying, "Well, you know, I know how to identify with the drunkard because I was once drunk. Or with those who are perhaps addicted to pornography because I was once there." And praise God for his grace in saving people from such circumstances. And his grace is able to save people from these pits of iniquity. But Jesus did not need to sin in order to be able to identify with his people. We live in a world where people pull the victim card and expect sympathy. You know, "My parents neglected me as a child. My father was really just so horrible. That's why I suffer the way I do. That's why perhaps I drink, I get drunk. It's because of the terrible upbringing that I had." But no poor circumstances can ever justify sin. Jesus himself grew up in hard, difficult circumstances. He never sinned. And Jesus will never excuse your sin and say, "Shame, well, you can't help it. You're not to blame. The wicked action of others and the harsh reality of life, this is what's causing you to sin." No, Jesus will never say that. But he is able to save a sinner from their sin. He does pity the sad and desperate plight of the needy sinner. He knows all about the vileness of sin in the sense that he bore it on the cross of Calvary, sin that was not his own. The scripture tells us that he was numbered with the transgressors. He knows all about the ultimate consequence of sin, which is the wrath of God, which he suffered upon that cursed tree. And so he is able to sympathize with a poor sinner and with these broken-hearted people. And so I might ask this evening, are you weighed down by your sin? Does the guilt of it torment you night and day? Because Jesus knows all about the painful longing of your heart to be freed from that sin. And he's able to provide forgiveness and cleansing as the great high priest, as you look to that offering he made at Calvary. And more than that, he's able to intercede for you. He stands before the Father, bearing those sacrificial scars in his hands, in his feet and side. He intercedes for those who look to him in faith. He says, as it were, "Father, I bring the names of those whom you've given to me before you. They have looked upon me that they might live. They have cried out to me for forgiveness. Heal them, cleanse them, blot out their sins for my sake, I pray." And the Father is pleased to grant this petition. You may be burdened by the troubles and hardships of life. You know that you are a child of God, but life is difficult. The financial burdens that you may be carrying, health problems that are persistent, relationship problems that may be unresolved despite your prayers and your tears. Where shall you go? Perhaps you know that few people will really understand the pain and the struggles you're going through. Who can you go to? But Jesus knows. He knows. He's tender toward you. He sympathizes with you. He is moved by your troubled heart. His love goes out to you. He cares for you. He is the great high priest who understands. You can approach him. He is full of love and care. He's also without sin. There's no deceit in him. You can fully trust in him. He will not shoo you away. He will hear your desperate plight. He will take to heart your need. So how grateful we can be for a friend like Jesus. In the words of that hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. So we have a great high priest who is tender toward us, who sympathizes with us, who represents us before the Father's throne. How are we to respond then? Well, first of all, hold fast to your confession. That's the first thing. Hold fast to your confession. In verse 14, let us hold fast our confession. When your sin or the burdens of life are weighing you down, do not run from God. Do not shut yourself off from Him. Do not withdraw from the fellowship of the saints and the means of grace. That is what the devil wants you to do. He seeks to weigh you down. He seeks to depress you with these burdens. He wants to render you spiritually ineffective in the kingdom of God. And if he could, he would seek to drag you to hell with him. But do not give in the temptation to throw off your confidence in God and the gospel. Hold fast to it. When a sailor is adrift on the ocean after shipwreck and there's a few planks of wood floating nearby, what must he do? He must hold fast to that which will keep him afloat until the rescue helicopter reaches him. And so too must you, with your troubles, hold fast to the confession of faith that you have in Jesus Christ. He who has saved you from sin, from death, and hell will not leave you to sink beneath the sins and troubles of life. Look unto Jesus, your great high priest. His eyes are full of tenderness and love toward you. And he says to you, hold fast, my dear child. It will not be long until deliverance comes. Hold fast. But secondly, the second way to respond is to draw near to God in prayer in verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And here we are told to come with confidence to God in prayer. Why with confidence? Because Jesus, as our great high priest, represents you, dear child of God. Your name is written on his heart. The Heavenly Father sees your name as his Son stands before him. He knows you are one with Christ who died for you. He knows that your sins have been atoned for. You are welcome in his presence. And furthermore, you come to a throne of grace as you pray. You read about that. It's not a throne of judgment. It's a throne of grace. Your sin has been paid for. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. More than that, you come to this throne. A throne speaks of God as the King, as the sovereign King, the Lord of glory, who is ruling and reigning over all things. He promises in his word that all things will work together for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. So whatever your problem, he's able to deliver you. With God, nothing is impossible. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But furthermore, we draw near to God in prayer with expectation. Not doubting, will God hear this prayer? Will God actually help me? No. With expectation, look at what verse 16 says. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That we may receive mercy. We need mercy because when we go through trials and hardships in life, we do sin, don't we? We may grumble, we may think evil thoughts of God, we may doubt, we may despair, we may fall into the sin of self-pity. We sin when we go through trials and we need forgiveness, and so we come to him and we look to him for mercy, and he's only too keen to lavish us with his love and forgiveness of sin and to restore us. And then there's grace. We need grace too to sustain us in those trials. As the Lord said to Paul, he's given this thorn in the flesh, my grace is sufficient for you. So God gives grace to help us. We don't always get what we want when we pray in our trials or take away this thorn in the flesh. Can't handle anymore. Sometimes God leaves it there. But he gives grace, grace upon grace, to help us, to carry us through all the time, working within us, conforming us evermore to the image of Christ, giving us grace that we might endure and persevere, building up, strengthening our characters. But we need to draw near. We need to approach God in faith and prayer. We need to believe that God has this mercy and grace in store for us. We must only go to Him. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to Him in prayer, says that hymn. We must go to Him in prayer and burden our hearts before Him. Think of a gift you might receive, but it's in the form of a voucher. Voucher to perhaps a restaurant where you can have a three-course meal. But that voucher is absolutely useless if you just put it in your drawer and you leave it there. And no, you need to take it and go to the restaurant and hand in that voucher for you to be able to receive that sumptuous meal. And too often Christians forfeit so much blessing because we fail to come to God with our sins, with our burdens, with our problems. We fail to pray. We fail to seek His face. And so life weighs us down with all its troubles. Oh, that we might see the blessing we have in Jesus as our great high priest. He's full of sympathy. He is tender toward us. He knows the pains and the struggles we go through in life. And He appears before the throne of grace to intercede for us. We have only to go to God in prayer and burden our hearts before Him and receive that mercy and grace He offers to those who come to Him. So as I conclude, do not lose heart, fellow believers. Jesus has told us, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome this world. He has risen from the dead. He has passed through the heavens. He represents us before His Father above as our great high priest. Our names are written on His heart. He knows our every need, our pains, our struggles in life, our tears, our sorrow. And He's mighty to save. He's merciful. He's gracious. So hold fast to your confession of faith. Draw near to God through faith in Jesus Christ as you pray and seek His face, and you will receive rich mercy and His amazing grace to sustain you and strengthen you through your trials. Well, may God encourage us and help us to keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our great, compassionate high priest. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank You for Your word to us this evening. We pray that we would not forget Your word. We do face many struggles and trials in life, many temptations that come our way. We know that we're not yet in glory. We do look forward to the return of Christ and the new heavens and the new earth, in which there'll be no more sin and temptation. And these trials will be a thing of the past. But for now, we thank You that we are not left alone. We know that we have in Jesus Christ a very dear friend, who is not just a friend, but who is the King of glory and our great high priest, who ever lives to intercede for us. And even now He's representing us before the Father's throne. And we thank You for the grace and the mercy that is in Him. And we pray that we as Your people may hold fast to our confession of faith, that we'd not despair, we'd not lose heart, we'd not give up. We would look to Jesus, and we would come to Him with all our problems and troubles, and we would receive that mercy and grace that You have promised, and we'd be refreshed in our walk with You. So Lord, bless us as Your people. We love You, we adore You. Hear our cries, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, a section. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.